Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Demas, Demas, Demas. We find him in Colossians 4:14, where we read Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And that launches us into a study of this man Demas, who's far better known for his desertion of Paul than for his companionship with him. But nevertheless, that's what we are ferreting out as we are looking and have already looked at the three texts that mention his name and give us the only information that we know for certain about him, namely that he was with Paul in Rome. He was considered a fellow worker with Paul. He is in a list of other eminent fellow workers with Paul. And yet, according to the last record of his name in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he abandoned Paul. He deserted him. He left him to go home to Thessalonica because he loved this present world. That's what we know about Demas. And we suppose from the implications that are found in the text that he was not only a fellow worker, but really a prominent partner in the work of the gospel. And nevertheless, Paul was beginning to have some reservations about him before he deserted. But when he did desert, he left Paul in difficult circumstances, and he returned to the world, which can mean a life of debauchery, and that's what is usually assumed by the language that is given, but could mean nothing more that he just decided he wanted to live for the good things of life and didn't want to sacrifice for the cause of the gospel anymore. And because there's no further mention of him, no mention of his repentance and restoration, like there is for John Mark, who also deserted, we have to conclude that he gradually drifted away and never was restored to Christian service, and apparently, therefore, never restored to the Christian faith. He was like Judas, who turned out to be not only a deserter, but one who was a counterfeit, a hypocrite who never truly knew the Lord. But there's more, and we're talking now about modern-day applications out of this, and we'll continue those on this Thursday, August 10, as we thank you for joining us and are grateful for your financial contributions, which keep us teaching on this station. Well, on the broadcast yesterday, we considered the lesson about the constant pull of worldliness, that fleshly indulgences are always calling to be satisfied and will until we get home to heaven. And the materialism of this world is always calling to be satisfied, and we need to be careful that on the one hand, we can joyfully and gratefully and honorably receive and enjoy those things that God legitimately gives to us as his children, while at the same time not allowing those to take first place in our life. And that's the problem, that's the danger, and that's the difficult balance to maintain. You've got Christians on the one hand who don't seem to be able to enjoy the good things God gives. It makes them feel guilty if they have anything more than what simply seems to be the bare necessities of life, and it's almost like they just can't accept anything beyond that. They can't accept it as a good gift from God. They feel guilty about it. There are people like that. Not a whole lot of them in my experience. They're the minority because it's the other danger that actually seems to beckon to the majority of God's people, and that is to succumb to the delights of material things more and more and more until eventually they take priority over Christ and church and the Bible and prayer and Christian fellowship and serving the Lord Jesus Christ and being involved in the spread of the gospel. They take priority over all that. They take over one's life, and pretty soon that is essentially all that one is living for in life, for the good things of life. That's the problem. That may be all that Demas did, but that's a serious problem. We also talked on the broadcast yesterday about the risks that come with entering into Christian fellowship, becoming a part of a local church, a body of believers, a community of Christians, because you are going to experience disappointments. Not everybody is going to remain true and faithful. Understand that up front so that you won't be blindsided and sidetracked when that happens. But a third lesson I think we learned from all of this is the fallibility of human judgments. Now, the Bible warns us to be careful about how we judge. The Bible does not forbid us judging. In fact, it commands that we judge. The fact that there is one text in the Sermon on the Mount, namely Matthew 7:1, that says, "Judge not that you be not judged," does not cancel out many other texts in the Bible that either command us to judge or give us various requirements that can only be understood in the practice of making true biblical judgments. We are commanded to do that. But what we need to understand in this account of Demas and his desertion is that our judgments are always subject to error. They are always and only fallible judgments. Only God is able to make infallible judgments. In other words, I cannot infallibly judge another's salvation. I think if I had been there with Paul in his first Roman imprisonment, I would have judged Demas a true believer, but I would have been wrong. I cannot infallibly judge another's salvation. When a person professes faith in Christ and they're faithful to the church and appear to be faithful to the Lord, I assume that they are genuinely saved, but I could be wrong. Time will tell. When they fall away and are no longer in the assembly of the saints, are no longer in the fellowship of God's people, then I assume that they are not saved. I may be wrong again. If I am, then time will bear that out. But though we cannot take comfort in another person's weak profession, when a person professes to be saved and there's just nothing about their life that evidences spiritual desires and a changed life, we can't take much comfort in that kind of a profession of faith. We're going to have to entertain some very serious doubts about the reality of that profession. We are foolish if we take any other position. Nevertheless, ultimately, we're going to have to leave the verdict to God, aren't we? If I had only the Old Testament account of the life of Samson, I think I would have judged him an unconverted man, but Hebrews tells us otherwise. And so I learn that it is not possible to be infallible in my judgments of another's standing before God. All the other apostles evidently believed that Judas was a genuine follower of Christ, but they were wrong. Only Christ, who has the ability of infallible judgment, made the right call. He knew who Judas was from the beginning. And likewise, those who knew Demas probably considered him to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called, remember, a fellow worker a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul and with the others that are named by Paul in these epistles. So he's not only a professing Christian, he is involved in Christian service. He is a Christian worker. He is serving the Lord. He is probably a preacher of some kind or another. A preacher of the gospel, not of apostasy. So, of course, we would consider him to be a Christian, wouldn't we? Well, we should, until he proves otherwise. But we recognize that we're not always right about those things. And what all of this should tell us is that our greatest concern should not be about the salvation of others, though there is a place for that, and we should be concerned. I'm not saying none, but I'm saying our greatest concern should be for our own salvation. Because Demas is a reminder that it's possible for someone to give many evidences of salvation and yet defect and desert and demonstrate that they never were truly saved all along. And of course, Judas being another prime example of that very same pattern. How do I know that I'm not going to turn out to be a defector in the end? Well, this may surprise you if I say this, but the truth of the matter is I don't know with 100% certainty. I don't think so, because I am very strongly assured that I am in fact a child of God, and I know no true child of God is going to fail to be saved. I'm confident that the Bible teaches what is sometimes called eternal security, but what it really teaches is divine preservation, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I have strong reason to believe that God has indeed done a work within me. He has begun a work within me, a saving work. And therefore, my expectation is that I will remain faithful until death, until I'm home in heaven. But I would be very foolish if I said there was absolutely no possibility that I could be deceived. None whatsoever. Because if that were true, there would be no reason for the Apostle Paul elsewhere to issue exhortations like, "Examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith." Who's he writing to? Church members, professing Christians. Or, "Make your calling and election sure, certain." Who's that written to? Believers, professing Christians. It would be very foolish to be so presumptuous about my saving relationship with Christ that I believed it would be impossible for me to be lost. That sounds a lot like Peter. "Lord, I will never desert you." And he did. He didn't betray him like Judas did, but he deserted him. And I think during that period, after he deserted Christ and before he was restored to Christ, I don't think Peter had a very strong assurance of his salvation. I don't know. I'm not Peter. I can't crawl inside his mind. But I think he was having some doubts, and probably should have at that moment. How could I have done that? Maybe I'm not a true child of God after all. That's not bad when you've sinned. To ask questions like that, that should drive you back to Christ, to cast yourself upon him all over, and to be cleansed of your sin and restored to fellowship and restored to biblical assurance. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.